Amen. You may be seated. Well, today's message is entitled The Reality of Heaven and Hell. Has three parts to it. Talk about hell, talk about heaven, and how to avoid heaven and how to go avoid hell and how to go to heaven. Got to clarify that, make that sure we have that correct. We went about and did some interviews throughout Augusta and talked to some people and asked them their opinions and their thoughts about heaven and hell, and we want to share some of those interviews. So first segment was on, we asked people, what is hell? If you go ahead and show that, please.
Hell, well, I looked that word up. That means sleep, I believe, in Greek language.
Probably the worst thing that you could probably imagine. Fire, eternal fire, all that. You know, something you probably really don't want to talk about, really.
And, like, everything you don't want to go through, like pain and suffering and fire.
You know, not, you know, there's the fire and the torment, but probably a lot of, you know, just, not just physical, but like emotional, mental, like you just torment all the way around.
I think hell is just be staying here. Just be like, when you go, and when it's your time to leave, when God want to so-called bring you home or just take you away from earth and living, it'd just be like you staying back. You in the same world. So it'd just be like living in this world for the rest of your life.
Well, yeah, nah, that place is very dreadful and ghastly, you know what I'm saying, so.
And I do think it's a place of horror, you know, beyond, you know, imagination. It's a place that nobody should want to go.
Tormented every day for years and thousands of years and millions of years and over as it repeats itself. A place of eternity where you can never escape. A place where you don't want to be.
I don't like to think about it, really. Fiery pits, demons.
I mean, according to the Bible, it says it's the second death. So, hell, separation from Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? So, basically, if you're separated from God, then that's hell.
It's interesting, the one person that said that hell is here on the earth. There was a lot of opinions, and some things matched with the Bible, some did not. Let's look at a portion of Scripture over in Luke 16. Because we want to hear what the Bible has to say. Luke 16, verse 19. Says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So if we want to go according to the Scriptures, you know, folks can say, well, I don't believe in hell, but if we want to go according to the Scriptures, we're talking about words that have been spoken for over several thousand years, prophecies spoken, hundreds of prophecies in there. A prophecy is seeing into the future, and all of those things coming to pass, The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I would give weight to what the Scripture has to say. And the Scripture says there is a hell, there is an afterlife, there is an eternity. And so there are some things that describes hell. And some from other passages, you'll see what hell is like. And it's the opposite of heaven. And I'll talk about that, but it's the opposite of heaven. Satan is the opposite of God. He's darkness, God is light. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Satan came to kill, steal, and to destroy. It says these things, and one thing I don't really understand about hell, it says that it's darkness. There's darkness there, but there, yet there's flames. So see, hell represents Satan and all that he is. I mean, when you're in someone's house, that's their kingdom. And the characteristics of that family or that household or that city or that place are represented there. And so hell represents Satan and his and who he is. So there's darkness, but there's flames and there's burning. It says there's screaming. The Bible says wailing. Screaming every moment. I mean, you ever had a baby or someone or the screaming? Does anybody kind of like that noise? But how would you like that just 24/7, constantly? It says gnashing of teeth. What does that sound like in mass? Let's just all try that. Let's go ahead and gnash your teeth a little. The foulest odor you could ever smell. It's full of pain and suffering, sickness, disease, lawlessness, torture. You know, any kind of scenes that we've seen maybe on TV, maybe you've been there, of where there's been war or a tornado or some kind of a storm, just the devastation. And you could say this, I mean, imagine the worst moment you've had on this earth, and hopefully you haven't had these horrible moments, but the worst moment that you've ever experienced. Hell is like that, magnified many times over. And again, it's not just a moment, it's forever. I mean, 30, 40, I'm going to be 50 this year. 40, I'm going to be 49 this year. 50 next year. 50, 60, 70 years, it seems like a long time, but it's not. The Bible says that our lives is but a vapor in comparison with eternity. Eternity is forever. And it's really sad for me as a pastor. I've done my share of funerals over the year, and there's nothing that breaks my heart than talking to a family member when they don't know where the person that just died, where they are for eternity. I just do my best. I just pray, Lord, help me to comfort someone when someone doesn't know. But there's a difference at a service when people do know. There's a joy and a peace, even though that someone that we loved and cared for is now gone from this earth. There's just a difference there in the people and how we handle things when we know where they are. But hell, contrary to popular opinion, again, we've heard opinions, contrary to popular opinion, God's not sending anybody to hell. In fact, the Bible says that he desires none to perish. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the true truth. See, God's in the saving business. He's not in the damning business. He's not in the condemning business. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. See, condemnation, for those who are in Christ, condemnation is with living without hope, having no hope. That's not God's plan for us. That's not God's plan for people. He wants us to have a hope for our future. So he's not sending anybody to hell. Hell was created as a place of punishment for Satan. Amen. and his demons, for fallen angels. And well, then how do people end up there? Well, because of Adam's transgression in the garden, everybody after Adam is born in sin. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are children of wrath. That our Father, we may not know it or may not act like it to everybody, but it says our Father is Satan. And so when we're without God, our nature, we're born with the nature of sin. And it's that sin nature, because sin separates. Sin is missing the mark. Anybody here ever missed the mark? It's that sin nature that keeps us separated from God. And so that if we die with that sin nature, we'll be like our Father and go where He dwells. Well, this is kind of depressing here. How about we talk about what, and let's get some opinions of what people think heaven is like.
Like, I don't think we'd just be up in clouds or nothing. That's some people's opinion. I think it's just earth, just a perfect earth.
Well, I think it's better than earth.
All I imagine is bright lights, fluffy clouds, family and loved ones all together. A big party.
I guess a place of eternal peace and bliss, you know. The kingdom of God. So I imagine it's pretty nice.
Streets of gold. No other place like this. This is trash compared to heaven.
If there's a heaven, it's probably really nice. Everyone's probably very happy there. Probably happier than they could be on the planet Earth.
It's not like how a cartoon portrays it or anything else like that there. I think it's just far beyond what we think it is.
I think it's like any person's dream, like anything anybody would imagine, like gold and silver and just beautiful.
I believe it's a place of peace and, you know, it there's something eternal about it. So there's like an eternal peace, an eternal joy beyond anyone's imagination.
Streets of gold. No pain, no hurt, everybody together, just good family, man. Everybody knows everybody, leave your door open. You know what I mean? Just serene, man.
A place where you sit and you bow and you worship God all day and all night, just praising God, where the victory will always be. That's what I think heaven is like.
I like that. That was like a big in the neighborhood and don't lock the doors. That was pretty good. There's more in the scriptures. We'll just read just a little bit. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 22. We'll just read just a little bit. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need. It's called a city. It is a neighborhood. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of its nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that's when someone's born again, someone's saved. The scripture says that we're written, our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Keep on going into Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, its street on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. It's good for all the gardeners. Each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and its servants shall serve him. We'll just stop there. In heaven, the sin, and we don't realize as we go about our day, but there is a weight and a struggle and we feel it sometimes. Just the weight of the world, the weight of sin, the weight of evil and danger and fear and all these things. We feel it in our bodies and we feel it in our minds. But in heaven, there is no feeling of that. No remembrance of tragedy and suffering. These will be permanently erased from our minds. The Bible says God will wipe away every tear. That in heaven, that God will know us by name. Jesus will know us by name. And we'll know each other. So that means that we'll have features similar to those that we have now, that we can recognize each other. Now, I don't know what age we'll be, but I'll just say this. We're going to look good. That's for all the women. We're going to look good. We'll have assignments and jobs. Just like in the garden, you know, God gave Adam a job. We're going to have assignments. We're going to have jobs. We'll continue to grow spiritually. So those that didn't grow spiritually here on the earth, you're going to probably have to go to school. So you might as well go ahead and start learning now. Start growing in the things of God now. We won't be limited by the laws of gravity or time. There's no time there. Isn't that nice? We don't have to be on time anymore. Praise God. It says you'll be wearing a robe of righteousness. And yes, there'll be eating. Mary's supper of the Lamb. Angels, when they came into the earth, they ate. Jesus ate after he rose from the grave. But I think the food's going to taste a lot better in heaven. It's going to be organic. There's going to be no need of money. Because you'll have everything supplied. And if your neighbor lacks, you'll just give it to him. Because there won't be any selfishness. And you won't have to lock your cars or lock your doors. You won't need your car because you're just going to fly wherever you want to go. Yeah, baby. No disease, tumors, decay, poor eyesight, no more glasses, contacts. There's going to be no more racism because it's going to be every tribe and tongue there. All that stuff going on earth, a bunch of foolishness. Thinking we're better than another color or background. Not in heaven. And I don't know what language they'll speak, if we'll each speak our own language and we'll be able to understand others by the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But we'll be able to communicate. Wouldn't that be awesome? I've been to foreign lands and I meet certain people and I want to talk to them, but I can't talk to them without an interpreter. And we talk in our languages and somehow we kind of grasp a little bit of things, but to be able to fellowship with people of all different backgrounds and, you know, the different things that they've done. And one thing I love about heaven, and I'm a little bit of Irish and some other backgrounds, one thing about heaven is they love to party. Anybody love to party? And you know, they don't need alcohol or drugs. Because they're just high on Jesus all the time. That's what I am. I'm high on Jesus. Used to take all that stuff, drugs and alcohol, to cover pain in my heart. But see, that pain that was in my heart was gone. It's gone. But they party all the time. How do I know that? Because when any sinner repents, anybody comes to God, all of heaven stops and takes time and has a party. I love that. So for all you partiers that are concerned that, because people talk about all you're going to do in heaven is just praise God every moment. I mean, I understand we're going to praise God, but I don't think God needs us to be praising Him 24/7. I think as a father, I mean, I love when my kids praise me, but I don't need them praising me all day long. I mean, I want to fellowship with them. I want to go out and throw the frisbee and do different things and But no, they're all bowed before me, praising me. We can't just have any fun. Jesus is there. Our Heavenly Father is there. There's trees and rivers and rainbows. Golden streets. All kind of gems and flowers. And there's, yes, for animal lovers, there's animals. Any animal lovers out there? It talks about Jesus having a horse, so we know at least there's horses there. But one of my images, and you may have your own, and I've been to a lot of beautiful places. But just imagine for a moment that you have your favorite people with you, and you're in some exotic place. I remember one time, Susie, we were in Hawaii, and we had this little, remember that, Susie? I'm making this up as I go along, but it was a sunset. We were out. It was Hawaii. Now we have all the palm trees and the mountains are around us, and the sun is setting. And we have the Hawaiian folks singing their thing right there. They're playing right by our table, and Susie and I are just sitting there. It's so romantic. And it was one of those moments, and we finished our meal. And we just sat there, and we just sat there, and we just sat there, and we didn't want to leave. It was just a magic moment. Have you ever had a time like that? Well, that's what heaven's going to be like, I believe. Loved ones and friends and people we care about. So it's a good place. It's a great place. All right. Now, the big question. How do we avoid hell? Let me ask you this question. Anybody here want to go to hell? Raise your hand. I'll meet with you after service. How do we avoid hell, and how do we get to heaven? Let's see what some people in Augusta think about that question.
Well, we got the right to free will. You know what I'm saying? So people make choices. I believe you can choose to go to hell. You know, you can make a choice in your mind to go to hell. So a lot of people, you know, make their own choices in life. So
doing things that you know is wrong, even though you know they're wrong.
For me, since I don't think there is a hell, I think that treating others badly and living your life unwisely and not taking care of yourself and the earth and other people, that is gonna make you unhappy and pretty much bring you as close to hell as possible.
I think what sends a person to hell is not caring about no one else's life and not even caring about your own.
People go to hell because of sin, and in order to get rid of your sin, you have to accept Jesus in your life. So not accepting Christ doesn't send you to hell. It's sin that sends you to hell. But the answer to sin is Christ.
I think it's a lot like almost like an application for a job, man. You know what I mean? This is our test down here to try to get up there, man, as far as setting a good example, being a good person every day. I got my little girl running around out there, you know what I mean? Being a good father.
But I feel God don't just pick by you being a Christian or you being this or that. Just living your life and knowing the stuff that you're supposed to do is right. Like, even though you was brought up in the ghetto or whatever, you can still, you know what to do and you know what not to do, like killing and robbing and stuff like that. You at least stay on the right track. That's how I feel.
Follow the steps of the Lord. Read your Bible. Do unto others as you would want done unto you.
I don't think there is a heaven, so I don't think we can really get there except by, you know, treating others well on this planet. That would be the closest to heaven I can get.
There is a guideline to get there, as far as you have to realize that you are a sinner, and then, you know, repent that, you know, for all the wrong you've done or whatever in that line, and then you ask your forgiveness and ask Christ to come into your heart. And I think those are the basics, and you can't go wrong. You mean it from your heart.
One thing, and we do a lot of outreach here. We did it this weekend, and we did in the summertime especially, but we usually do an outreach at least once a month, and we'll go out all over the city, different areas, and we're sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, and we ask them this question: if you were to die today or 100 years from now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And we get all kind of answers, but there's one answer that kind of stands out, which I want to address, because first of all, they'll say, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. And they'll start naming off all the different good things that they do. And these could be church people or not church people. But You know, maybe they say if they're a church person, I pray, I read my Bible, go to church. Maybe if you're certain denominations, I go to confession or I receive communion, I was baptized, all those different things. And or if they say they're not in church, they just say, I'm a good person, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't done this. Or some people will say, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a bad person. And they start saying all the bad things that they did. And so it seems to be the prevalent, and this is talking about either church people or unchurched people, the prevalent perception is, I'm going to heaven and hell based on my works. And it's like God has some kind of scale. Good works on one side and sin on the other. And if the good works outweigh the sin, then I'm in. But, you know, if it's a tie or if I have more sin, then I'm going to hell. Well, let's just see what the Bible has to say. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Says this. This is New Living Translation. God saved you by His grace when you believed. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So basically, we can't be good enough in ourselves to earn salvation. And we can't be bad enough in ourselves to deserve hell or not go to heaven. It says here, it's by His grace. What is grace? Grace is God's ability added to our ability. Grace is God doing something for us that we don't deserve, that we couldn't do on our own. So we're saved. And again, salvation, it means going to heaven, but there's a whole lot more to it. And I don't have time to go into that today. We teach a lot about that. God's got a plan for us in heaven. And I read just a few of the benefits, but He's also got benefits for us here on the earth. Psalm 103, I call it God's benefit plan. But it says Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. That's a life overflowing with good things. But if it was just going to heaven when we died, that would be awesome. But it's so much more that He has for us. But He adds it to us, and we can't earn it. It's a receiving. You ever received a gift? How difficult is it? We make it, you know, this whole gospel and being a Christian so complicated because religion has gotten in there. Religion is all about works, trying to earn God's approval. And let me ask you this question, is how good is good enough? How do you know? Isn't that sad for people as they've tried to live a good life and they come to the end of their life and they still don't know? I've been there. They still don't know where they're going to spend eternity. They're just not sure. God wants us to be sure. I want my kids to be sure of the benefits and what I have for them. How much more would God the Father want us to know? He wants us to have security here on the earth. So He wants us to know. So it's by grace through faith. And faith is believing. Faith is trusting God. Faith is believing in something we don't even see. And it's going to take faith. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God preached and confessed produces faith in our hearts. And, you know, to emphasize the whole thing about our bad deeds not sending us to hell or keeping us from heaven. Do you remember the guy when Jesus was on the cross? Remember there was three of them? And there was one guy harassing Jesus, and the other guy said, you know, why don't you just shut up, basically. He's done nothing wrong, and here he's being punished. And then this criminal says to Jesus, when you enter in your kingdom, don't forget me. Don't forget about me when you get into your kingdom. And what did he say to him? This day, you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, we got to pray to grasp the goodness of God and his graciousness and his love and his mercy. But the gospel plan, I mean, because we're here today because this is Resurrection Sunday. It's called Easter, but it's Resurrection Sunday. What is it all about? What is Christianity all about? What's at the core of Christianity? There's a lot of people, you ask them, what is the gospel? And they can't tell you what it is. There's people that we meet on the street that are in church, and they still do not understand what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. God's all into relationships. But let's read a little bit about God's plan over in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6. Now, please do me a favor. Just even if you know this and heard this 10,000 times, listen and look at the words I'm about to read and we're going to put up on the screen or you have in your Bible. Just see God's goodness. And may it be like the first time you've ever heard these words. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad today? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See, Easter is all about reconciliation. Christmas is all about reconciliation. Jesus and God is all about reconciliation. And the whole plan of salvation is about God sending his Son to reconcile a sinful man, a fallen man, to God, and to restore him back to son and daughtership. And restore him back to what God had for him in the garden. But then the Bible says that we are new creations in Christ. One translation says a new species of being. For as good as it was in the garden, for someone that's born again and someone saved, we enter into a better plan than what Adam and Eve had in the garden and what Satan messed up. There was a father and a son. And the father loved his son. And just like, you know, a good father or mother wants to bless their child. So the father just thought up all these different ways of how could he bless his child. And he came up with this idea. He knew his son liked to go out on the lake and boats and all that and loved being on the water. And he said, you know what, I'm gonna make this toy sailboat for my son. So the father he's a craftsman. And he just painstakingly gets that boat and he makes it and he carves it out and it's beautiful and he paints it and he puts sails on it and it's just a work of art and he presents it to his son and his son is just elated and full of joy. He just can't, come on dad, let's go take it out. So they go out to the lake and they just play for hours with his sailboat. But one day the father dies. And the son is sad, as you would be with, you know, someone you care about. The son is sad. But he says, you know what? I still got my sailboat. My father made that for me. And I mean, this represents so many hours of fun and joy. You know what I'm going to do to remember him? I'm going to go take this thing out and just enjoy it. So instead of going to the lake, he decides to go to the river, and he's out there, and he's sailing along, and everything's going fine. But then there's this big gust of wind comes, and it hits those sails, and it flings it down the river, and the boy reaches out and just misses it, and he chases it and tries to get it, but he can't get it. The sailboat is gone. Everybody say, ah. And he's just tore up. He's just brokenhearted. My father's gone, and now this prize gift is gone as well. Comes around Thanksgiving time, and the boy is walking through the downtown area, and he walks by this toy shop, and something catches his eye. He looks in the window, and he sees the sailboat. The sailboat. And so he's just, wow, opens the door, runs in there, talks to the shop owner. That's my sailboat. That's my sailboat. Let me have it. And the shop owner says, no, sorry. I bought that from a fisherman. That's mine. You can't have it. There's a price on there. You just like, if you pay that price, you can buy it. So the boy kind of walks away sad because he knows it's his. But he starts devising a plan. All right, I'm going to go out. I'm going to work. I'm going to do some jobs for my mom. I'm going to do some other jobs around the neighborhood. And does all he can. He scrimps. He saves. He does everything he can. Finally, it's Christmas Eve. He's got all the money to buy the sailboat. And he runs downtown. And he runs to the toy store. And he opens the door. And he comes bounding in there. And he just slams the money down on the counter. And says, I want that boat. And the shop says, yeah, we got the boat. And so the shopkeeper gets at the sailboat, and the precious sailboat, gives it to the boy. The boy takes the sailboat, puts it in his arms, and he says, sailboat, sailboat, you're twice mine. My father made you, and I bought you back. See, that's the story of the gospel. God made us. God created us. But because of sin, because of the enemy, God and man and his children were separated. But because of Jesus, see, the blood of Jesus was the only thing. I mean, think about the universe and how massive it is. Think about this earth and all the precious, you know, gold and gems and all the money and all the buildings and all the stuff. But the only thing that could pay the price for man's redemption and buy man back was the blood of his son. And God, and I don't know how, I mean, amazing love, because Nate, are you willing to give up Karis so that all these people can be saved? Nate, what kind of Christian are you? But for so God so loved the world. There was a man going to be executed, and they're going to put him in the chair. He's committed these crimes, and it's a just punishment, and he deserves to go there. And they put him in the chair, they strap him in there, and they're about ready to throw the switch. But there's a father and son in the audience there that particular day. And this particular guy, he's the wealthiest man in all the area. And he's got his son with him, his only son. And just as about to throw the switch, the man stands up and says, stop, hold it, don't do it. Take my son. Take my son and put him in the chair. And so they do that. This father gives up his son. They put him in the chair and they execute him. But not only does he do that, but then that father just lost his son, brings the criminal who deserved to die, he should have died, brings that criminal into his family and adopts him and blesses him. We call that substitution. Jesus bore on his back stripes Jesus had nails put in his feet and in his hands, crown of thorns and the spear and all the agony of the cross. Why did he do all that? He did it because of the great love of a father. A great love of a father wanting to reconcile people, because see, sin had separated man from God. And it was a masterful plan. And see, the blood of Jesus dealt with the sin problem. And see, when a person is born again, and I'll share how you do that in just a moment. When a person is saved or born again or received Jesus, the Bible says that sin nature that we were born with changes. And we're made new creations. And we're made, you know, made anew in the image of Christ, in Christ. So how can we know? Can we know if heaven is our home? Can we know right now if heaven is our home? Yes. Let's look at Romans. Y'all are doing good. You fanning each yourselves? Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Maybe if you act good enough and treat mom and dad better and brothers and sisters and not be so ugly at school. Look at the language. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture said, I love this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Well, I got ahead of myself. The Scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that 28 years ago. I was at a service 28 years ago, and the minister preached the gospel just like I'm preaching it today. And I responded. And I went forward, and my life was changed. I was changed from the inside out as a difference. And so many things I just let go of, and I began to grow in the things of God. And I tell you, this life in Christ is not perfect, but it is amazing. It just tears me up when I go to the hospital and I'm dealing with people going through all kind of tragedy and crisis, and they're there and they have no hope or they don't know God. There's just a big difference in dealing with someone like that and someone that knows God. Amen. And know that God loves them and God's for them. So you can know today. And I'm just going to tell you, today is a perfect day to get saved. Resurrection Sunday 2011. Today is a perfect day to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And again, it's not about how good you are or how bad you are or if you're going to be ready. What does that mean? How can you be ready? All you have to do is believe and confess. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus paid the price on the cross for our sins? Do you believe that in through Christ God reconciled man and God? If you believe those things, then say, hey, boldly today, hey, I confess him as my Lord. I receive the plan of salvation. And when you do that, you can know that you know I'm going to heaven when I die. Amen. And there never has to be a thought about any fear. This is why we call it good news. This is why we're Good News Church. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Today is your day. Today is a day not to be afraid. Today is not a day to care about what anybody else thinks. Today is a day to go for what you want. Today is a day to respond to God. Today is a day to respond to His love. Don't go another moment without God in your life. So if you're here today and you say, yes, Pastor, I want to pray with you so that I can know that I know I'm going to heaven when I die, that I can have that assurance, please pray with me. If that's you and you say yes,